Great. So good to be with you guys tonight. You know, before we get in the Word, I'm going to kind of, something that we're going to cover tonight if we get that far, and I think we will, but I thought about it, and we're going to get into the fact of where when Moses is going over the Word of God with the children of Israel before they go back in the land, he says, now every 7 years, I want you to gather together and read the Word of God in its entirety. And why would they do that? Because they didn't have Bibles in their tents. And they didn't have scrolls they could just pick up and buy at the local, you know, Bible scroll store. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have the Word of God. All they had was their priest telling them what God said when they gathered together. And every 7 years, they would get to hear the Bible together as a congregation. We get to hear the Word of God taught 3 times a week at Calvary Chapel. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and oftentimes more than that for special events. We are a blessed and a privileged people. Let us never take for granted the fact that we can open up God's Word and go through chapters of the Bible and not have to wait 7 years till the next Bible study. Is God good or what? So about our Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 29. And while you guys are turning to Deuteronomy chapter 29, let's pray and ask for God to bless this amazing blessing we have of His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we get to read Your Word, that we don't have to wait every 7 years to hear it in its entirety, but Lord, we can read it at home. We can hear it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special Bible studies, on the radio, on TV. What a precious thing Your Word is and how they cherish Your Word. And Lord, I know they had access to speak to a priest or to hear the priest each week teaching and all that, but they didn't have Bibles like we have. They didn't have access. And You've given us something very special and very privileged. Lord, let us take it seriously. Let us realize what we have right here, Your very Word from heaven, that we can look at and Lord, that we can read at any time. And also let us realize the accountability we have because You've made it so abundant and so easy for us. God, that if we're not reading it, if we're not paying attention to it, if we're not enjoying it, Lord, just standing before You one day and realizing the blessing we had that we didn't avail. So open Your Word to us, Lord, and speak to us. And again, as You continue to instruct the children of Israel, as You did instruct them through Moses, Lord, now instruct us as we walk in the promised land of Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 29, last week, if you remember, were the blessings and the curses. And the curses actually went a lot longer than the blessings, although the blessings are way more if we walk with God. But there was a lot more warning for the curses because God tries to keep us from that. And now we get into just the covenant renewal here in Moab, which is that region right before they went across where Jericho was. And it says in chapter 29, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. So in Horeb was where God gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. Now they're 40 years later, 38 to 40 years later. Actually, it was the first couple of years when they got the law, so somewhere in that range. But 40 years later, since they came out of Egypt, now Moses is reestablishing the law, but Moses is also adding some things to it, not adding to God's word, you know, by himself, God giving him things to add, really filling in some of the blanks would be the best way to say it, giving more detail to the children of Israel, reminding that next generation who God was and their responsibilities to the Lord and what God expected from His people. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now again, it's not that God had not allowed them an ability to see, to understand and know, but the Bible says that if we grieve God's spirit and we keep God at arm's length, that our eyes won't be open. It's when we open up our heart and we say, God, I want to know You and I want to know Your word. That's when God opens up. The Bible says to him who has, more will be given. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That is, if you're not open to what God has for you, God will even take away the blessings that you have and remove them from your life. And so a warning from the Lord about just the seriousness of receiving from him and receiving His word. And He says, to this time, you guys have not even allowed God to do that. And so to this very day, He says, and I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Now, again, don't take these things for granted. What a miracle. 40 years and your clothes are still good. You know, your feet, your sandals haven't worn out from walking in the wilderness from 40 years. I mean, I can ruin a pair of flip-flops in a month in the right situation, you know. And they have these things for 40 years. They're still working. They're good. There's no problem with them. He says, I've blessed you in all this. I gave you what you needed, and I made it last, and I made it work. He says, you've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, they had had the manna. They hadn't had man-made bread, so to speak, but manna from heaven God had given them. So heaven's bread, so to speak, but not the normal. They hadn't had some of the luxuries that normal people had in the world. But again, God was teaching them, you know what? That's not what you survive on. You survive on me. You survive on things of the Spirit. And everything else is just a blessing. So God was teaching them that in these 40 years in the wilderness. He says, and when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and Gadites and half tribe of Manasseh. That is, there were some were going to stay on this side of the Jordan, remember, while the other nine and a half tribes went in. He says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. Again, this is the key thing here. Don't just, read God's word, do it. Again, if we don't do God's word, it doesn't do us any good. And here's why, that you may prosper in all that you do. And this is exciting to me because God promises that if we will keep his word and we will do it, we will prosper in all that we do. Now, we know we run into difficulties. We understand that. But there's a promise of this prosperity. We'll be successful in what God has called us to do. It's a promise of the Lord. It's a huge blessing. He says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, that would be Egyptians that came with him and others that had joined from the surrounding regions as they moved through the wilderness, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, so all the servants as well, that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I'm making this covenant with you. If you'll agree, you're going to be a special people among all the earth. Guys, think about this. This is still for us today. We are a special people to God. God makes a covenant with us. Sometimes it hits me more than others, but this week I've been kind of thinking, the world around us, you're watching the news and all the nations and all the peoples and all the political things. You can just live life down here and just be a normal person living life down here and be separated from God, or you can be a small group of people that God says, I've set you aside to be special for me, and one day you're going to literally take over the world and rule it. Now think about that. The world has no clue. They have no clue that you guys are going to be kings ruling the earth for 1,000 years here very shortly. I think if they knew that, they'd treat you very differently. And I think if they knew that, they probably would say, I'd rather join up with you guys. But how does the world look at us today? The world looks at God's people as crazy, as weak, as needing a crutch. We have to run to Jesus for our help and all these things they say. This is such a short little blip. It's going to pass, and suddenly you guys are going to be ruling the entire earth. You're going to be ruling over regions of the earth and over territories. And depending on your faithfulness and your commitment to the Lord will be how much authority he gives you and all that kind of, and reward and all that. But it's like, it's a matter of just waiting it out, saying, you know what, this it's coming. It's not that long down the road. And it's really, we are such a privileged people. And it's so easy to forget that because right now we're so picked on. But we are so privileged. And he says, all of you, I want you to gather together. Stand before me, because I'm going to officially, make you this special people before me. Then I'm going to send you into that land. What is the application for us today? God says, stand before me through the cross, come to me through Jesus Christ, and you'll walk in the promised land of salvation, the promised land of Jesus Christ, as Joshua is going to lead them in. And we'll get to that a little bit later as well. But look at verse 14. He says, I will make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. That's you. Now, as others before that, what he's saying is, this covenant that I'm making to have a special people is not just for the nation of Israel this day, but it's future generations of people that know and love God. Now, we are not Israel. We are the church. The church and Israel are two separate entities in the body of Christ, so don't be confused on that. I'm not saying that we have become the church as some falsely teach or whatever that might be. No, Israel is very distinctly Israel. We are very distinctly the church, and they're separated out in Scripture. And what he's saying is, and we saw this in John, remember, John chapter 10. He said, you're not of my flock, that's why you don't hear my voice, but those that are of my flock hear my voice, and I will bring others and add them to the flock, and the two flocks will become one. What two flocks? The nation of Israel and the church. So God's going to make the two flocks one, and he's talking about it right here. He's saying, it's not just for you. This is for everyone. I love it. Peter says the same thing when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them at the day of Pentecost. He said, this is not just for us here. He said, it's for you. It's for your children. He said, it's for those afar off. And then the last thing is what I love because it includes us. He said, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Are you as many as the Lord our God has called? Yes, you are. Which means the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you today, even as it was for them. Well, this is the same type thing here. This is carrying on for generation after generation. He's saying this is for everyone, even those not here today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so these false gods, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And again, notice God's care for his people. He says, not only do I want to save you and bring you into the kingdom, but I want to make sure that your hearts are pure. And that is for your sake. I want to make sure that your hearts are free of bitterness. Wormwood is poison. And when we allow our hearts as believers to be filled with poison and bitterness, it ruins our relationship with God and with each other. It doesn't challenge our salvation. You're going to heaven. It's not a threat to your security in the kingdom, but it is a great threat to the joy you walk in, the relationship you have with God and with others. And I say this because this is the care of a good father, a good God in heaven. He says, you know what? I know what makes you work. I know what makes you click. And if you're bitter and you've got poison in your heart because there's somebody you're angry at or somebody you haven't forgiven or something that you're holding on to, he says, it's just going to keep you walking in this kind of just bitterness of life. You're not going to enjoy life. And there's such a joy when you're free, of that stuff. Look, has anyone ever done you wrong? Of course. Lots of times. In deep, deep hurts. Have you ever done people wrong? Yes. We tend to think of the hurts we do to others not quite as bad as the hurts people do to us, don't we? But it goes both ways. We've hurt people and they've hurt us. But if we learn to forgive and let it go, and maybe I'll give you guys some freedom in this. This is, if you can understand this concept, when you say, I'm going to forgive that person that raped me, I'm picking a hard subject. I'm going to pick a hard subject because you can say, yeah, I can forgive them if they did me wrong, but this person raped me or this person, you know, whatever, this person killed my child or, you know, some of the worst crimes you can think of. I don't know what all your backgrounds are. How do you forgive that person? Look, when you choose to forgive them, first of all, it's a choice you make and it's something you have to do through prayer until God sets your heart free. It doesn't mean that person is off the hook. Is everybody with me? When you forgive your rapist, when you forgive your murderer, when you forgive your abuser, it doesn't mean that now they're forgiven forever and they're going to skip through lilies into heaven. No, they still stand before God and give account for what they've done, and God will hold them accountable. All you're doing is setting your heart free and turning it over to him so you can live in joy and not carry that bitterness. Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free. I don't want to carry that. I give it all to you. One day you'll judge him. You'll judge her. You'll deal with them. But I'm going to forgive them. I don't want to carry that. I'm not going to judge them anyway. They're not going to stand before me on judgment day and let me cast, you know, my ruling on them. They're going to stand before you. So I'm letting it go to you, and it's now in your hands. And I find that if you can turn something over to God, but you're not releasing that person from their guilt, that we can let go of it. It's easier to let go when you're not saying, because, well, I don't want to forgive them because they deserve to be punished. They will be. Nobody gets away with anything, I promise you. I don't care how good your lawyer is or what you get away with down here. Number one, your conscience is going to haunt you until death if you know you're guilty. And number two, you're going to stand before an ultimate judge who doesn't care how much you paid and how good that lawyer was. Now we're talking about eternity and righteousness before God. So if you have bitterness and wormwood, so to speak, in your heart, poison from past hurts, you know, I picked a couple of hard ones, you know, but it could be anything, much harder or less. Turn it over to God. God, I let it go. I forgive them. They're not released from their guilt, but I let them go. I forgive them to you, and they're forgiven. And as far as I'm concerned, it's done. You deal with them. And then not only does it set your heart free in that way, but here's the thing. You can only be a victim until you forgive. Once you forgive, you're not a victim anymore. And there's something perverse in our human nature that wants to be a victim. I think if we can be a victim, we can get some sympathy. Well, I've been victimized, and they did this to me. All it does is keep us in bitterness and wormwood. Let it go. You're not a victim. Jesus will judge it on Judgment Day. You live in freedom now, because God wants his people to be a rejoicing people. Now, here's how it works. It won't happen overnight. You're going to have to go in prayer and say, God, I forgive him. God, I forgive her. God, I forgive them. I'm choosing to do it. I don't feel it at all. The only feelings I have are bitterness, maybe even hatred. But I choose in prayer to do it right now. Out of obedience and choice, forget my feelings, I forgive them. And you may have to do that for 6 months straight in prayer. And I don't know how long it's going to be, so I don't want to put a time limit on it. But I know this, you keep doing it, giving it over to the Lord every day, and all of a sudden one day it shifts. And it goes from being bitter toward that person to actually praying for them. Not that you're buddy-buddy, but you're like, Lord, have mercy on them. Because now you begin to get the eternal perspective. It's one thing to think, I want to get that guy back. It's another thing to realize, you know what? They've got to stand before God. And eternity is a long time. And so don't let the bitterness and the wormwood take you. And God says here for his people, when you gather before me, I don't want you to have root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. Verse 19, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse. This is speaking to the crowd. When I speak all these things, he says, it may not happen. I don't want this to happen. In other words, that when you hear this curse, that this person, that he blesses himself in his heart, that is somebody in the crowd saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. There's two things to note here. What he's saying is, now, when you hear the word of God, don't think to yourself, well, everybody else is going to be judged for that, but I won't. They can't get away with it, but I can. I'm different. You know, God and I have this thing, you know, or, you know, I'm whatever. He says it doesn't work that way. You don't think, you know, my word is across the board. Everybody's treated the same. So you're not going to get out of anything. You're going to be held just as accountable as the next person. Recognize that. But he makes an interesting side note here at the end. He says, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. That is, people that think they can just be a drunkard and God's not going to account for it and they'll still be okay with God. Now, why do I point that out? Because the Bible says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And isn't it amazing how mankind can take something that God says is an eternal damning sin and turn it into a disease? Guys, if it was a disease, God wouldn't condemn for it. God doesn't condemn people for diseases. People are condemned because of sin, which means the drunkard needs to repent. No more excuses. No more I'm the victim. Stop it. Repent. Now, does it happen that easily? No, it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit and a decision you make. It happens by turning to the Lord with all your heart and asking him to help you. But the bottom line is, I think a lot of times psychology has given us all these... There are some beneficial things from psychology, don't get me wrong. I think there are some observational things in the fleshly realm that you can learn. But psychology has really messed our society up a lot in that it has made lots of excuses and titles for sin that we now accept as a society as a disease. And because of that, we live in our sin as though we could be a drunkard and still go to heaven. We can't be. You can't be a sex addict and still go to heaven. Not if you're sleeping around with other people. The Bible says, don't be deceived. The fornicator, the adulterer, they'll not enter the kingdom of God. You can't be a drunkard and enter heaven. You can't, there's no fill in the blank. They couldn't help it. I'm a drug addict. I understand. Listen, I'm not denying the chemical things that take place when people abuse drugs. I'm not denying the chemical things that take place when people overdrink. Your body will change. You will change chemically. You will begin to desire these things sometimes in a powerful, overwhelming way. But what God is saying is, it is still condemnable sin, which means you've got to bring that to me and you've got to ask me by my power to set you free so that you don't get condemned for it. It's interesting. I had somebody this week and I've always had a problem. And I'm just going to say it. This may get me in trouble with some of you guys, but as the older I get, the less I care. I love you. Don't get me wrong. But I've got to stand before God, and I'm just going to say, I'm just going to say what I believe God's word teaches and what I believe to be true. I've always struggled with the 12-step programs and the higher power. But it really helped me, and it set me free. And my friend got, look, I know that. I realize that that kind of physical discipline can help some people stop. But if all it does is help them go day by day and they still stay in this process the rest of their life, are they really free, or are they just not drinking every day for 20 years? Freedom means you don't need a class. Freedom means you don't need a group to meet with. You're free. You're free. That's freedom. And I've experienced that, so I have a passion for that because of my past. So, but here's the real struggle I have with it, especially, and I know the mindset, I understand probably when they came up with the whole higher power thing, they're trying to use this as an opportunity to introduce people to Jesus and this kind of thing. And has it ever worked? Absolutely. I'm sure there's people that have done that. They've chosen Jesus as their higher power. They've gotten saved. They've been free. So there has been some good fruit from it. Now, with that nice thing about it, I'll go to the other side. The problem is a lot of people choose things that aren't going to help them at all. And they get free only to go to hell. They're free their whole life by their 12 steps. Their higher power could be anything, and yet they die and go to hell. Jesus is the only hope of salvation in heaven. And I had someone say to me just the other day, he's a guy that has come out of this background of drugs and alcohol, and he said to me this last Sunday, he came up front, he goes, sharing me that a friend of his had relapsed and died and all these things happened or whatever. And he said, you know, I had a good friend of mine that had done the 12-step program and had the higher power and all. He said, but I didn't find out till later that he chose Lucifer. And he says, he just committed suicide recently. I think if we're going to point people toward a higher power, we need to put a name on it. I don't mean this to be flip, but honestly, in many ways, your electric toothbrush is a higher power. I don't know that you could sit there and spin that fast on some people's teeth and clean them. My air conditioner is a higher power. I couldn't blow cold air in a house and cool everybody down. But those higher powers, they're worthless on Judgment Day. And how sad when somebody picks Buddha or Lucifer or Hinduism or whatever. So while I see some benefit to these, and I'm not saying that it's evil and that everyone should run from it, and you probably, some of you right now are ready to approach me afterwards and tell me how wrong I am. You can do that. Jesus is the only power that will ever not only set you free where you don't need a little group to meet with for the rest of your life, but it'll also get you into heaven. And that's just the truth. Remember Ruth Ann? Some people don't. That's the truth. I can't even do it anymore anyway. Don't deceive yourself to think that you can live this way and call it a disease and go to heaven. End of verse 19. The Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children would rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone. They're saying, look, if somebody hears my word and ignores it and thinks that I'm not going to judge them for based on my word one day, he says, if they say that, then here's what people are going to say when they see your land, Israel. The whole land is brimstone. That is just wiped out. That's what happens after volcanoes. Salt and burning. Salt ruins the ground. They would spread salt around because nothing can grow there, and it would kill all the greenery. So they'd be burning as it dried up. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? And why does the heat of this great, what does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, well, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against the land to bring on it every curse that is written in the book. So they worshiped these other gods and the curses came upon them. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He says, there's some things that God doesn't tell us, but what God does, it's ours, it's a gift. Enjoy it and apply it. And so now we get into chapter 30, and talks about the blessing of returning to God. He says, now it shall come to pass, notice, when all these things come upon you. What an ominous word here. What God is saying is, because I know all things and I see all things, I see that you're going to rebel against me, and so these curses are going to come upon you. I'm glad I don't really know the future other than what God shows me. I mean, aren't you glad to know that? I mean, what if you knew this week you're going to stub your toe worse than you ever had, and it's going to turn blue and really hurt? Wouldn't it be awful, like thinking, when's it going to happen and how? I'd be like, ah. And it's going to. God said so. You know what's going to happen. It's like, ah. And I'm glad he doesn't tell me. You're going to break your arm, you know, at 2, compound fracture. You know, ah. What? You know, anyway, God can see all these things. I'm glad I can't. And he says, but I can see that you're going to rebel against me. So when all these things come upon you, blessing and curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations, where the Lord God drives you. Now, he's already saying, I'm about to take you in the land, but when you are driven out because you're going to disobey me, so it's going to happen. So this is for a future generation that's going to be reading this, but he's telling them in advance so when they read it, they'll know this is for you. When that happens and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, verse 2, you repent and come back according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. And have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So if you repent, I'll bring you back to your land and restore you. If any of you are driven out from to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So he'll bless you more in the end than in the beginning. If you just repent, we saw that with Job. Job didn't really even need to repent, except for his heart was wrong in some things. But you get the point. The end was better than the beginning. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Again, that was the whole picture of circumcision. It wasn't a cutting away of the flesh that God was really after. It was a picture of the heart, the flesh being cut away from the heart. He says, that's what I'm after. He says, and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecuted you. So they'll be the ones getting cursed. You're going to be free. They'll be the ones getting cursed. And you again will obey the voice of the Lord to do his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and in the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Here's if, notice this, I have that underlined. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. So if you obey God's word, you'll be blessed. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment, again, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you. Now, I love this. He's going to get into a section here where he says, look, God's word is not too hard to understand, and God is not too far away to affect your life and to touch you. He says, look at this. He says, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. You know, God's word is not there. God has sent it down here to us. Here, we're reading it right now. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. I'm giving you a choice. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. Now, he's going to keep this whole theme here of giving you a choice. I'm giving you, you want to live or do you want to die? Live eternally or die eternally? Which one do you want? He goes on, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, that is, I don't want to hear. My heart's going to reject you, God. I don't want you. And you're drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them. Look at this, this pronouncement here. This is pretty, again, ominous. I announce to you today that you will surely perish. He's not talking just about their physical. He's talking about the spiritual, as we'll see in just a moment. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. So heaven and earth, get in here. All right, my two witnesses, you know, establish two witnesses. Heaven, earth, here's what I'm going to say to my people. Here's the witness. Here's what I'm saying. I call it. He says, against you today that I have set before you. Here it is. I've got witnesses. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. This is powerful. I have this whole verse underlined. This is such a strong verse. What he's saying is, I'm making it very clear to the nation of Israel and anyone else, as he said earlier, that would join, people coming later that would come in to be involved in God's church, God's people, special people. I'm putting before you life and death. I'm giving you a choice. Do you want to choose God for eternity and live forever in the kingdom? Or do you want to choose to reject God and be expelled forever from the kingdom? And so, again, the theme of choice when it comes to Jesus Christ and our relationship to God, it's all through the Bible. It started in the garden. You've got the two trees. Choose. You can choose to eat from the tree you're not supposed to eat from, or you can choose to eat from the tree of life. And we see that theme all through the scripture. We talked about foundations. This is one of those biblical foundations that is so essential to understanding the rest of scripture. The choice is up to you. The question is, what choice will you make? Life or death? Now, when God presents it this way, it seems like it would be easy to say, well, I'm going to choose life. How many people today choose death? And maybe they don't even realize they're choosing death. But he said, when you reject me, you're choosing death. He says that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, if you choose life, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And so, chapter 31, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Now, I don't know if that means at this moment I'm 120 or if this was really his birthday. I mean, you read the commentaries, they say this is probably really, they say it's his birthday. Can you imagine? I'm 120 years old today. And you blow out the candles. I can no longer go out and come in, not because he was weak. He's not saying he's not strong anymore. Again, it tells us when Moses died at 120, he was still very strong. His eyes hadn't weakened. His body was strong. So what does he mean? He goes on to describe, the Lord said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. So God's removing me from the picture. I can't cross over in the Jordan. I can't take you into the promised land. Not only was it a literal thing that God had done to Moses because of Moses' disobedience, but this is a spiritual picture of the law in relation to grace. The law and Jesus Christ. Moses represents the law. And guys, note this. The law will never take you into the promised land. You will never, by following the law, walk in the joy of the Lord. You will never, by following the law, enjoy all God has for you in this promised freedom and this walk with Jesus Christ. The law can't do it. The law is rules and regulations. It weighs you down. It's heavy. It's hard. So how do you do it? Yahshua, which translates into Jesus, Yahshua is going to be the one that takes him into the promised land. So the picture God is giving us, you want to come into the promised land? You want to live in freedom? You want to live in joy? You want to live in grace? It's through Jesus. It's not going to happen by the law. And it breaks my heart to see the Jews today. Not just the Jews, some certain Christian groups, where they try to live by the law to walk with God. Now, the law is good. I'm not denying that. The Bible says that. But the law is not what brings us into the promised land. The law is what binds us up. The law is simply boundaries until we come to Christ and to lead us to Christ. It's to convict us of our sin. The law says we're sinners. Grace says you're forgiven if you come to Christ. See, so the law serves its purpose. The law's a good thing. It rounds us up, makes us all guilty. But then we have this great hope in Jesus. And so the Lord said to me, you can't cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. Isn't that interesting? The Lord God himself crosses over. Now, I know he's talking about spiritually that God's going to go before them. But again, this whole picture of Joshua, of Jesus crossing over before us into the promised land, dying for us on the cross, leading us into this life of fullness in Christ. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you. just as the Lord has said. And you could literally translate that into Jesus himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I command you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That ring any bells? I love it. Jesus said the same thing. So he'll not leave you nor forsake you. And Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Now, this is the first time of many where he's going to tell Joshua over and over. God's going to say, be strong and of good courage. If God says over and over to us, be strong and of good courage, what does that tell us? We've got some fear going. We need to hear that we need to be strong and of good courage. And over and over, God says, starting here in Deuteronomy, then we get to the first of Joshua. We get there in Joshua, we'll see. God says over and over, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage. So it's encouraging to me that Joshua, this great leader, also had his fears and his doubts and his inadequacies that were before him, and he knew that. He says, but you be strong, do it anyway, I'll do it. And the Lord, he's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. He says it twice there in two verses. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them saying, at the end of every 7 years, here's what I was telling you at the beginning of the service. Look at this. At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, that is, remember, they would go 6 years, the seventh year would be a year of, if you were serving someone, if you were indebted to them and you had to work for the family, they'd release you in that year seven, so to speak. So whenever in that year of release, when everybody was released, and also at the Feast of Tabernacles. So you would do it at the feast, those two times, the feast and also at the year, the seventh year in that time of release for those that have been serving. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, which again will be Shiloh, and then eventually Jerusalem. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the strangers within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. So get this picture. Every 7 years, the nation would gather wherever the tabernacle was. And the leader at that time would say, all right, here we go. And it doesn't say how long. It doesn't say how many days it took if they did it. And sometimes they would read it. The Bible talking about they would read all day, almost the whole daylight. They'd be reading. And the people would be standing, hearing the word of God all day. You know, we're not good at standing. I did a wedding. I hope it wasn't a funeral. I think they're still doing well. I did a wedding one time, and sometimes I'll get real focused. I'm not real good at this, you know, more than one thing in the brain at a time. Tracy can tell you that. And so I have everybody stand up, and I say the prayer, and now those of you that are getting married, I'm not going to have a prayer. You better have us all sit down, because they're getting married here Saturday, but I'll remember. I hope. Anyway, if I don't, you can go, I'm going to sit down. I've only done it once, okay, in over 20 years, but I forgot to tell everybody to sit down. Now, it wouldn't have been as bad had it not been outdoor and in the hot sun. So the entire wedding, everybody's standing, and I'm just having a gay old time. I mean, I'm up there just going for it. I don't know what's happening. And so I finish, and they all leave, and Tracy goes, you never let them sit down. I was like, oh. Well. But then I look at these guys. They would stand for hours and hours and hours and hours and hear the word of God. So a little wedding, not that big of a deal. We're not as strong as these guys were. And anyway, so he says, gather them together every 7 years when they appear before you. Gather the people, read this law to them that you may learn to fear the Lord your God and that you may, you know, grow in the things of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting. that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting, even as the law, so to speak, died on the cross. Now, again, we know it didn't die. It's still good. We understand that. But so much symbolism here. Again, I'll let you run with that in your own personal time. But literally here, Moses was about to die. Joshua was about to take over. And the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. So he's again prophesying, you're going to do this. You're going to fall away where they go to be among them, and they'll forsake me and break my covenant, which I've made with them. What a sad statement to have to make. Wow. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. He's even predicting his anger. And I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them. There's nothing worse than feeling that God has hidden his face from you, you know? And right now, God has hidden his face in many ways from the nation of Israel. His face is hidden from them. He's going to reveal himself again soon, but right now they don't see him. He says, and they shall be devoured. And that's what happens when the face of the Lord turns away from us. Many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Again, this is what the Jews said after the Holocaust. And I will surely hide my face, and in that day, because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in your mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Now, guys, just a moment on this. And songs are powerful. Music is powerful. God knows that. And God says, music is so powerful. I want you to use that powerful medium of music to make a statement to my people that they'll remember, you know, forever. I mean, I demonstrated that by accident just a moment ago. You know, part of the Flintstones song I just sang. Where'd that come from? From the haunts of the depths of the crypts of my brain, right? Some song I learned years ago, Meet the Flintstones, you know. And so it's in there. And that song can come up when it needs to come up. Songs are powerful. They embed themselves in the grooves of your brain. You remember them. So God wanted them to do this. Now, in this situation where we're singing psalms and worship songs and this kind of thing, it's good. But here comes a warning. Songs are powerful. What are you listening to? What type of music are you listening to? What are the words of the songs you're listening to? What are you planting in your brain? Oh, it's harmless. This isn't sin. I agree. A lot of times it is harmless. But the question is, and I'm not saying you're wrong by listening to other music besides Christian music. I'm not making that statement. I'm saying, be aware of what songs you're planting in your heart and mind, because once they go in, they embed themselves. They get grooves in the brain. I mean, they're groovy. And they embed in the heart. It's amazing. These old songs that come out. I mean, I can be flipping around the radio, and you're going, you can't be, it's like, you're flipping around a list of different stations, and the different, you know, whatever, this kind of thing, and you go through all the Christian ones first, and you don't like that song, and then WAM, where you can't ever hear it, so you keep on going to the others, whatever. And then you run across some of the ones, you know, from your past. You know, and you're like, you're just going, down the middle of, wow, hey. And it's amazing how quick I can go, yeah, I remember that, yeah. Woo! And I go, what am I doing? It wakes something up. It wakes something up in my brain and in me that goes, yeah. And I go, it's not that the beat's bad or that it's not, you know, a rocking guitar is not cool and something, a great lick or whatever, especially a musician like, you know, from my past or whatever. But it doesn't take just a few of the words and thinking about it, just saying, you know what, that's a monster I don't need to wake up. Because that's what got me in the mess that led me to the death I lived in before Christ pulled me out of it. So I'm not telling you what kind of music to listen to. I'm not giving you, you know, whatever. That's between you and the Lord. And I do believe you're free to listen to music beyond Christian music. So this is not saying anything like that. Again, we talk about you're not under the law. You're free in Christ. But use wisdom. Don't awaken stuff you got rid of from your past because it can get some of those old juices going that don't need to be flowing. And number two, you know, songs, they're powerful. It makes an impact on your life. That's why, you know, it says meditate on these things, psalms and, you know, these kind of things. Have that running in your heart. It makes a big difference. But he says, I want you to write a song because songs are powerful. He says, verse 20, when I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, that is, they're so blessed, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they'll provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. It'll come back to their mind. They're going to remember that song. For it will not be forgotten in their mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So Moses, a good songwriter, of course, God gave it to him, but. And he inaugurated Joshua and the son of Nun and said, again, look at this. He's saying the same thing now. This is the third time in this chapter. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of the law of this book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much after my death? You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, in essence, the same thing. When he was carrying the cross and they were weeping over him. Remember, he was on his way to be crucified. And they said the women were weeping and all this. He said, don't weep for me. He said, weep for yourselves and for your children. He said, because if you do these things when the wood is green, what are you going to do when it's brown and dry? His point is, if you have life right here in front of you, the very life of all creation and everything, and you're killing me, and your society's turning on me, and I'm right here among you, if you can rebel this much in God's face now with God before you in human form, what are you going to do once I'm dead? Same thing here. Moses said, if you're going to do all the stuff that you're doing right now with me here, what's it going to be like when I'm gone? You know? And so, not good. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you'll become utterly corrupt. You know, Moses was the only thing holding them back, which is sad. And turn aside from the way which I've commanded you. You'll do that, in other words. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So again, not a good prophecy of what's going to be happening with the people. And then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly the words of this song until they were ended. Now, we're not going to read this song tonight. I would rather end a little bit early than try to cover the whole song. There's so much in this. But we'll get to it next week. You can read it if you want the next few chapters. As a matter of fact, we've only got a few chapters left, so we'll finish the book of Deuteronomy next time, God willing. But again, what warnings, what encouragement from the Word of God tonight. How God just ministers to the heart. And, you know, I just want to encourage you guys, everything that you need for life and godliness, God has given you in his word and in the power of the Spirit, everything he's given. And I think that if we're not walking in that freedom and that power of the Lord, it's because we're not completely relinquishing ourselves to the Lord. If we completely turn ourselves over to the Lord in every way, in every area, God says, I will set you free and I'll give you the power to do what I've called you to do. I'm not saying, and I want to make this clear too, I'm not saying that you can't have people that encourage you and accountability people and people that help you when you struggle in the flesh. You need that. We need each other. So when I talked earlier about, you know, not needing the groups or whatever, what I mean is in general, if you're surviving off some group you have to meet with, how free are you really? But that doesn't mean that you can't have a brother or sister that's there to pray with you and to hold your arms up when you're weak and to encourage you. And to be that strengthening. So we need each other. As a body of Christ, we need each other. That's part of, you know, how God's designed us. He wants us to be a people of fellowship and a people that are together. And aren't you glad that we are a special people that God has brought together with his flock? And one day we're all going to be united in the kingdom of God. We have a glorious future ahead of us, guys. Tremendous. Don't be intimidated by the world around you. Don't be discouraged by the fact that it seems like, you know, around the world the church is, you know, losing or whatever. No. God's flock is strong, God's flock is alive, and God is going to raise his flock up to run this whole thing before too long. And so we need to be compassionate toward those that are lost, sharing the gospel, having mercy on them, and enjoying the ride, because truly it is a blessing and a privilege to be where we are and who we are. You know, I mean, think about it. Guys, tonight we're saved. We're going to heaven. Is that great or what? Think about that for a minute. We are going to heaven. It's settled. You've got your place. You're in the kingdom of God. There are people tonight that are living apart from God. Some will be brought in. Some will never come to know God. And forever, they'll be eternally separated. Not only should that make our hearts sad and wanting to reach out to people like that, but it should make us thankful that, God, I don't know why in the world you came after me. Because there may be some of you in here that could make the claim, I don't know, you know, God had to save you because you grew up in church and did not, whatever. But for those of us that God just chased down and tackled, we are so thankful to be in the kingdom. You know, I didn't get saved in a church. I didn't get saved in a Bible study. God came after me in the clubs. He chased me down by his word and by what people told me and things that Tracy shared and others and those words. And I would hear God speak to me and hear God drawing me. And next thing you know, Jed's a millionaire. No, I'm just kidding. Next thing you know, I'm meeting the God of the universe in my apartment by myself, crying my eyes out. I don't know why you saved me, but thank you. I don't know why we're saved, guys. None of us deserve it. We don't deserve it. But you are so loved. You are so precious to him that he laid everything down, everything for your sake and for mine. What an honor. What a shock. How great it is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. It truly is an honor. And what a shock that you saved any of us and that you brought us into the kingdom. And that you set us free and you made us your own. God, the world struggles in its own attempts to be free, and it struggles and fights and wallows in just trying to find answers. And yet we have the answers from your word, and we have the power of your Holy Spirit. And we walk, Lord, in your goodness and your freedom and your joy. You've brought us into the promised land. God, I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone tonight that's struggling with a root of bitterness or wormwood, just that poison, Lord, that destroys the soul and the heart from some unforgiveness. And God, maybe rightfully very, very hurt. Maybe something extremely bitter happened to them. Something extremely cruel and heartless. And yet, Lord God, give them the ability tonight to release it, to choose to forgive them. They will stand before you for their judgment one day if they don't repent. But it's not up to us to judge them and try to carry that. We turn it over to you, Lord. You will make everything right one day. You will vindicate us. You will fight for us. You will make everything righteous and right in your time and in your way. So help us to let go of it. And God, I pray tonight, if there's any here that's they're holding that bitterness, let it go. Loosen the tight fist, let it go. Give it over to Jesus and walk in freedom. Walk in joy. Walk in his goodness. Lord, fill us with your spirit and minister to your flock. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.